Thank you so much, Josh. Thank you, guys. Hey, let's give a little round of applause of appreciation to the worship team for leading us. So good. Thank you, guys. And when's the last time you were at a worship service and they had both an accordion and a glockenspiel in the worship team? It's amazing. I love it. I love it. Hey, one of the things I like to do as we start into our sessions each day is have us turn and have a little conversation with the people right next to us. It can be just one person next to you. It can be a group of three or something. And I just love it if you turn to somebody and just share a couple things that you're thankful for, something that's really stood out to you. Maybe it's just in the last 24 hours is usually what I'm doing. Just talk amongst yourself for just a minute. What are some things that you're thankful for? Just share with some people next to you. All right. I'm going to call you back. Anybody want to share like one thing that somebody shared in your group or that you want to share? Anybody just want, you got to shout it out because this is a big room with a lot of people. Anybody want to share just like one thing that you were thankful for, shouting it out to everybody? No rain last night, I think I heard, right? Okay, coffee. Anybody else? Truman, I see you up there. Leadership Lab. Awesome. Well, yeah, there's a whole group up here in the balcony up there. I love that. Anybody else want to shout something out you're thankful for in the family? The lake. Fort Wilderness. That's a good one to end on. It's so good. Okay. It says in the Psalms that to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And I just have found that gratitude is something that has been helpful for me in my worship of God and my appreciation of God. And so we'll kind of do something like this at the beginning of the sessions each day, because otherwise I think sometimes we just keep going through the day, but it's good to pause. It's good to reflect with others. If you're an introvert, you may have been freaking out in this last few minutes. It's okay. You're going to be just fine. Trust me. I want to ask you a question just to ponder, and maybe this is a bad thing to ask when we're at Fort Wilderness, and it's this question: where are your favorite places to be outside in God's creation? Now, just don't answer that. Just think about it. Where are your favorite places to be outside in God's creation? I don't know if some immediate place comes to your mind. I've had a huge privilege as part of my role as a senior pastor at Eastbrook and in other roles when I worked for World Relief to travel in different parts of the world. Been privileged to see mountain peaks in Asia and wild stretches of desert in the Middle East. I've snorkeled in the Gulf of Aden off of the country of Djibouti around the Horn of Africa. I've swam off the coast of Ghana. I've been in some amazing parts of the world. But I'm a big hiker. I love hiking. And as all amazing as those places are, and even places that our family did a vacation in May out to the Grand Canyon and Arches National Park, Bryce Canyon, as amazing as all those places are, I still find that there's places closer to home that for me are places where it is like a place of peace and where I can encounter God. And I'm from Wisconsin now. I grew up in Western Illinois in the Mississippi River Valley, but the last 20 years we lived around Milwaukee, and there's a trail that stretches from one side of Wisconsin to the other. It's called the Ice Age Trail. Anybody familiar with the Ice Age Trail? And like one of my life goals is to like slowly hike sections of that, and especially around the Kettle Moraine, which is, and if you're not from here, you like have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's not mountains, trust me, but hills, nice hills, which is a big deal. Just to be out in those places is amazing to me. Because I think it's so easy for us to get there. Maybe you have places like that, that are places where you get outside. Maybe it is Fort Wilderness. Maybe it's next to Spider Lake. Maybe it's walking along out by Cranberry Point. I don't know what it is for you. But for me, those places are really life-giving. And it's interesting to me because there are seasons where beauty out in the Ice Age Trail literally rises from the ashes. There are places where they do controlled burns in the prairie, and you will see everything be completely eliminated down to the ground. And then if you hike those sections just a little bit later, you'll already see life start to spring up from that place. That there is life that comes, new life that comes after the fire, if we can say it that way. And one of the things I want to lean into from what's the theme for this summer is just this idea that after the fire, whether that's a fire of cleansing, whether that's a fire of suffering in our lives, that new life can still spring up. And even if we find that we are in a time right now that might feel like we're in the fire, that there's new things that God wants to bring into our lives. We've already heard this. Mark mentioned this passage from 1 Kings where after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, then Elijah hears this whisper of God's voice. And my prayer for us this week is that we might be attentive to the whisper of God, specifically around Psalm 1. I want to lead us into a journey, kind of a little hike through Psalm 1. I mean, we're in a beautiful place with a lot of trees, and Psalm 1 is this piece of scripture that puts in focus the life with God through the metaphor of a tree. And so I'm just going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 1 if you have your Bible, and if you don't, just listen. This very brief psalm, it starts off this compendium of prayers that we call the Psalms, and this is what it says. I'm preaching out of the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. It's God's word for us this morning. Just want to remind us a couple things as we get into this. This Psalm 1 is part of a genre of literature, a type of literature in the Bible called wisdom literature. Other parts of the Old Testament that would fall into that would be things like Ecclesiastes and Job, or Proverbs. Song of Solomon actually fits within some of that. And when we think about wisdom literature, what it's trying to do is it's inspired by God to give us instruction in a way to live well with God and live well with others and amongst God's creation. And a lot of times there are parts of the wisdom literature like Proverbs that give us pithy sayings that guide us about how to live well. There's parts of Proverbs like trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. These are kind of like guiding statements. And then there's other parts of the wisdom literature like Job and Ecclesiastes, which may ask the questions, are the pithy statements in things like Proverbs always true? Will God always lead your path straight? And so Ecclesiastes and Job ask questions from a different angle around those same themes. But Psalms is a unique part of the Bible. It's the only part of the Bible that is entirely prayers. The Psalms are prayers, but they're sometimes prayers that instruct us, sometimes prayers that give us permission to confess to God, sometimes prayers that give us the ability and the freedom to lament things that are not right in the world that we experience. Sometimes they burst forth with praise and joy and thanksgiving in ways that seems uncontainable. But Psalm 1, right at the beginning of this whole journey of Psalms, lays before us a very stark contrast on what it looks like to live the life with God. And it gives us that grounding metaphor, which we're going to spend a lot of time in. But before we get there, it starts off right out of the gate, not describing what life with God looks like, but starts off by describing what life not with God looks like. It's kind of interesting that the psalm starts right out of that place. It starts with this little word, blessed. Or if you're feeling particularly churchy this morning, blessed. Blessed. Oh, it's a great word. It's not a word you really use outside of Christian circles or outside of church that much. I mean, you're not like walking into, I was talking with a couple this morning who stopped by Green Bay on their way up here. It's not like you go to a Green Bay Packers game or a Dallas Cowboys game and go like, man, I'm feeling so blessed. I mean, maybe you do in some parts of the world. But most of the time, you're talking about everything. I'm happy. I'm abundant. The word that's translated as blessed here in Hebrew is a word asher, which has like this wider meaning. Yes, it means blessed. It means that goodness has come into our life. It means that we have a joy or a happiness in the truest sense, not a fleeting, simplistic sense. This overflowing sense of goodness, a flourishing abundance that has come into our life through God. That's what that word asher means, this word blessed. It has there's a range of meaning like a lot of words have, and a related word, ashar, has the sense of something being carried forward or being made to go in the right direction. And so this whole framework of Psalm 1 is putting before us, this is what the flourishing life with God looks like. This is what a life characterized by overflowing goodness of God. This is what a life looks like that is moving with energy in the right direction in God's ways. This is what that life looks like. And that idea comes up in other parts of the Bible. In fact, if you were to go to Jesus' longest teaching in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, it starts with Jesus saying, blessed. And then he goes to what are called the Beatitudes, blessings, or happy, or abundant are those who live in this sort of way. Jesus picks up that idea using the Greek word makarios, makarioi, and he's trying to do the same sort of thing that we get here right out of the gate in Psalm 1, describe what the flourishing, the good, the blessed, the joyful, overflowing goodness of a life marked with God's grace. It's a description of the life we really want. And so if I asked you a question, what is it you really want in life? The answer that you're going to give me is your definition of what it means to be blessed. If I asked you a question, what are you really pursuing with your life? The answer that you would be giving back to me would be your description of what a flourishing life looks like, because we don't have that. We don't pursue things usually that we don't think are flourishing. And yet, unfortunately, many times we actually do. And that's why the psalmist starts out and says, blessed, happy, overflowing with goodness is the person who doesn't do these things. Just come back here to verse 1 with me for a minute. The blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company or in the seat of mockers. We're just going to stay right there. These three descriptors, the wicked, sinners and mockers or scoffers, are all those who disobey God and his commands. This is kind of maybe a downbeat way to start my whole week of talks, but they're all in plural form, which may give us a little hint that many times we can get pulled into a group that can take us in the right direction. And there's also a momentum in these verses. I don't know if you noticed it. From walking to standing to sitting, it's like the opposite of momentum. It's like the slowdown. Entropy settles in. It moves you into a place of settledness from your place of walking that maybe you didn't realize you would end up getting stuck in a certain way of living or a certain type of behavior. One commentator says this about this part of Psalm 1. Perhaps the idea is that sin is a temptation that one first tries out and later becomes accustomed to, and finally becomes a habit or a lifestyle. The person who lives happy or blessed, overflowing with God's goodness, is not the kind of person who gets caught up in these sorts of things. And so right at the beginning of the psalm, and right here at the beginning of this collection of psalms, a choice is presented to us about how to live our lives. And it's a choice that we face each and every day. And perhaps it's a choice that we're contemplating, or maybe we didn't realize we need to be contemplating as we come into this week of Fort Wilderness, is what do I really want my life to be about? And especially after we go through a time that might be like a fiery time of our lives, what is my choice now about who I want to be, where I want to go, and how I want to live my life? What do I want to characterize it? The Psalms, right here at the beginning, give us a description of the choice that we have. And in fact, it's sort of interesting if you were to read the Psalms. I don't know if you knew this, but the Psalms are organized around five little books. And each book within the Psalm describes part of the history of the people of Israel. And so one thing that's happening in the midst of the Psalms, not only are these helpful prayers for us to learn from or inspiring like Psalm 23, they are actually describing to us what has happened in the story of God's people Israel, and also the choice each and every person has who wants to live with God. Do I want to live with his ways, or am I going to get off track into idolatry and thrown out into exile and have to repent and return, which is the story of Israel? There is a choice before us each and every day, and the psalmist is asking us this question and presenting it to us. Who do we want to be? Now, what's interesting is that the choice is presented, and then the psalmist describes actually then what the person who walks with God is like. It says that here, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that's the person who's blessed, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. I'm going to explore that a lot more tomorrow, and what it means to be nourished on the word of God, but just take it for granted that the person who's blessed, happy, overflowing with God's goodness is deeply rooted in God's instruction and guidance, in his law, but then goes on to this description. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Just like pause for a minute and just look out those windows over there. Look at all those trees. I love that. I love the beauty of God's creation. Sometime today, I'd encourage you to like go outside and maybe just sit under a tree. I'm not trying to make you think I'm too weird. I am. My kids will tell you I'm weird. But that's okay. I was going on an early morning run, and then I was doing some stretches at one point where I was laying down, and I was right under a tree, and I was like, I just paused as I'm doing like a stretch and just looked up at this tree just towering above me that was planted like 3 feet from where my head was laying on the ground. And I look at a tree like that, and I think, that's the kind of life that I want to have. I want to be planted. I want to grow strong in God. I want to have my branches of my life spread out wide. I mean, Kelly and I are at a unique place in our lives. Our three kids are kind of launching out of our household. And I'm thinking about those, like, what's the next generation going to be like? You know, we're not trying to put pressure on our kids to have kids. Okay, maybe we do sometimes. But I think, what's that next generation going to be like? And what is it that I get to do in my life now that will pour into the next generation? How can I was walking on the one of the paths over through the forest yesterday, and I see these like little saplings. You guys ever see these like little tiny trees? They're like this big. And Kelly and I were walking. I was like, well, you got to start somewhere. I mean, they're like this tall off the ground, and then right next to them is a towering version of that same tree. And I think, how can my life provide cover for the next generation and the generation to come? Not that I'm God, but how can I let God take my life? And so the psalmist is putting before us these two strong images. Trees are fascinating. I'm not an arborist, but I do know this, that tree roots require three things. They require water, they require oxygen, and they require the right soil compaction so that they can spread out. If the soil is too hard, tree roots get stuck. And I live in an urban environment in Milwaukee, and there was a storm that came through not too long ago where these huge trees that are planted along the sides of the city streets, you look at them sometimes, and the tree goes into a spot in the ground, and then there's a curb and a road next to it, and there's a sidewalk next to it, and then sometimes there's people's front walks, and I'm thinking, how can this tree survive? Well, what happened was a huge storm came through, and tons of those trees fell over because their roots couldn't spread out, couldn't sustain what was above the ground in some of these old, old trees. Typical trees have a root system that extends well beyond the width of the tree that you can see. And some people will say that actually the depth of the roots, I mean, it's not going to be quite as tall as all these trees, but it goes down way farther than you would think. And God wants to take the roots of our lives and plant us deep in him. And his word is key to that. Like I said, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But right out of the gate, the psalmist is saying we have a decision about our lives and where we're going to be planted. And the outcome of a life with God is this description of a beautiful, tall tree, leaves never wearing out, its fruit nourishing others and coming in season. Everything it does prospers, it says in verse 3. But then the opposite description at the end of the psalm of the wicked, it says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. They are insubstantial. They are insubstantial. And so right as we get into this, I want to put before us at the beginning of this week that point of decision, I guess, in a sense. The point of decision that we have different ways that we can take in our life. Can I read a parallel description of this in Jeremiah 17? This is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Jeremiah is a prophet speaking for God. He says, this is what the Lord says. This is what Yahweh says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They'll not see prosperity when it comes. They'll dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. The deciding factor in Jeremiah's words that echo Psalm 1 are, where is our confidence? Where are we putting our trust? Where are we planting the heart of our lives down? And so I put before us today as we enter into this journey around Psalm 1 is, where is our confidence? Where is our trust? Where are we planting our lives? Psalm 1 says there's two ways to take in life, and every moment is a decision. What will we do now? What will we do now? Here we are at Fort Wilderness this week. Where are we going? And I hope we hear within that the echo of Jesus in John 10:10, who says, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have abundant life. I hope that we hear behind that Jesus word in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, they will indeed bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here is the invitation before us. I remember a time earlier in my life, I was at a summer camp. I hate to say it wasn't Fort Wilderness. Don't think less of me. I was 16 years old. I grew up in the Mississippi River Valley, and our church had a summer camp every summer. We went for a week to a camp in Lake Geneva. That was up north for us in Illinois. When you live in Milwaukee, up north is here. And I was at a point in my life where I was making a lot of decisions about who I wanted to be. I had grown up in church stuff, and I thought it was all kind of a joke, actually, because I knew all the answers, and I saw people whose lives didn't match up to that, and my friends, we were having a lot more fun doing totally different things. We'll just put it that way. I went to the summer camp, and I was there to just screw around with my friends, and my friend Nathan and I, who always were to something. The first day of the camp, like yesterday when we were all moving in, we pulled a prank on the sixth graders as high school students, and it was so bad, we were grounded to our cabin for the rest of the week. Do not ask me what we did. I don't want to talk about it. It's not good. It's not good. It was amplified by something somebody else did after us to that same space that we were not responsible for, but we got the full weight of the punishment. So suddenly everything that I wanted to do in the week, which was go tubing and go out and swim and do all the fun stuff, that was the only reason I was there. And now the only thing I could go to, other than leave my cabin to use the restroom, was the teaching sessions. Oh, I hated the teaching sessions, which is so funny right now. So boring. Some person talking to us forever, so boring. And I was sitting there in one of the sessions, and, you know, I'd heard the Bible my whole life. I knew I could probably quote a lot of scripture to people, but it was utterly meaningless to me. I was off in so many bad directions, so much there. And yet at the same time, as I was seeking so much joy and so much like pleasure in my life, I felt utterly meaningless. I was despairing, actually, of my life. So it was this weird thing as a high school student about where I was at. And there was this teaching session. They were talking about basically the gospel, that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to enter into our world and to go to the cross on our behalf. And then they said, let us play a song for you. And they opened, you know, it was a cassette deck at that time, and a little boom box. And they played this song, and it was a really old, like, CCM song. And I didn't listen to that kind of music. And it started playing, you know, and there were, like, some strings that came in. I was like, oh, my gosh. The teaching was bad enough. And as that song began rolling along, I had to listen to the words because there's nothing else to concentrate on. And it was a song about the crucifixion and about how, even if there weren't nails, God would have affixed himself to that cross somehow for us. And I don't know how to explain this other than the Holy Spirit. And I've used this image before. It was like my life was full of jigsaw pieces, puzzle pieces of the truth of God. It was like right in that moment, it was like the whole thing got thrown in the air. So there's like
puzzle pieces, like John 3:16 and John 10:10 and the story of God, you know, like all this stuff is floating in the air. And then it's like it all came down and made the puzzle, like on the board of my life. And suddenly I was like broken. And I realized I am a terrible person. I am this, like Psalm 1, the first half, that was me. I was addicted to porn. I was like a huge bully, believe it or not. I know I'm so skinny, but I would beat the snot out of people. I was manipulative. I was only self-interested. There were so many things wrong with my life. My friends were getting into worse and worse substances. And I realized I'm a terrible person. And I deserve to be judged for this stuff. And yet at the same time, there's a God who exists who actually loves me and has entered into the mess, even the mess of my life, that I might have life. And my brain blew up and my heart just broke open. And I'm a 16-year-old guy. I started crying in the session. And I was like, man, I hope nobody sees this. This is humiliating. And they ended the session and I could not move. And something just happened in my life that, first of all, put a spotlight on the fact that I had been in moments of decision my whole life, and I had been deciding very, very badly. And that I was also in a moment of decision right then, and the God of the universe was standing with his arms open before me saying, can I love you? I've died for you. Can I have your life and begin to reshape that? And I didn't even know what that meant. I'd been in church all my life, but I had no idea what it meant to live with God. And all I could say was, help me. I need you. And something started to happen. It became like a change point, an inflection point in my life that led me in a totally different direction where I began to say, I wouldn't have used this language then, that I was trying to plant my life in God from that moment, planted in his truth, planted in his grace, planted in a community where I could grow with God. I think part of the reason I'm telling that story this morning is because I believe that though these few days may seem to go very quickly, this can be transformational for us. And what was really cool for me about that summer camp is that work that started in my life, there was some other people in the youth group that started having some change. And actually something happened to the whole, it was a family camp situation. The whole camp, the adults too, I was shocked. The adults too started having change in their life. And it was like a community began to be knit together in that week-long camp. And I believe God has things for us. It's not going to look the same as what happened for me then. But I believe he has things for us. But I think it starts with us reflecting on some of these questions. Where are we planted? What do daily life choices say about where we're planted? What do our activities or our words or relationships say about where we're planted in life? Are we planted with God where life is found, or are we planted where life is not found? When we look at the end, like a tree planted by streams of water that's strong and healthy and vibrant, or the chaff that the wind blows away, when we look at our lives, what do we think might be the end goal? What's the legacy that our life story might be telling? And are there places right now where we need to say to God, I'm doing terrible things. Would you in your mercy meet me there? Jesus, I need you. Maybe this is a moment right now for us. Whether we're following Jesus or not, there might be just some key moments for us, I think, today or in this week. And how might we need to invite God to either plant us for the first time in him or replant us, bring us back. We've been like slowly edging our life into a different place. I want to encourage you today, maybe go outside someplace. There's a lot of fun stuff. Do all the fun stuff. But sometime during the day, maybe sit by a tree and have a conversation with God through Psalm 1 or maybe Jeremiah 17 about what he might want to speak to you and speak to me this week. Because I just believe God has wonderful things for us so that we can live like trees, which might sound a little strange. Maybe I could just say, so that we can live overflowing with God's goodness like Psalm 1 describes. Amen? Let me just pray for us. Living God, you know each and every one of us here in this space, and you know what's happening in our lives. You know the things that are pulling on us. Some of us pulling us out of bad things and toward good things. Some of us being pulled out of good toward bad things. And so we just stop in this moment and ask that you would have your way in us, each and every one of us. Bring us into the good life with you. Bring us ever more deeply into the flourishing life with you, and shine the spotlight of your Spirit's work upon us, that we might just step a little bit deeper, a little bit closer with you. Thank you, living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.